The First Amendment to the Constitution begins, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. But beginning in 1947, the Supreme Court took an obscure letter from Thomas Jefferson that he had written to a group of Baptists in Connecticut, and he quoted the First Amendment, which I just said, and said that this means that they intended to erect a wall of separation of church and state. And once that became the understanding of the First Amendment, again, because of the U.S. Supreme Court's decision, they eventually outlawed school prayer, the Bible in the schools, at least as devotional readings, the Ten Commandments posted on the school or even the courtroom wall, etc. Darryl White is president of Retired Judges of America. He now joins us again on Vocal Point to discuss the change in the understanding about the First Amendment and what the founders meant when they said there should be no establishment of religion at the federal level. Judge White, it's great to have you on the program again. Thanks for joining us.
I'm delighted to be here and honored to discuss this extremely important subject, Jerry. And you're right in pinning this to 1947. That's when the Everson versus Board of Education of Ewing Township, New Jersey decision was announced. And following that jurisprudence, separation of church and state has come to mean more to our federal judges than the text of the First Amendment. And that wasn't intended.
Yeah. And the letter that Jefferson wrote even ends with an appeal to prayer, where he's basically saying, I want you Baptists, to pray to the Father of Lights for me, and I'll commit to pray to you. And if somehow the First Amendment, the Establishment Clause, is meant by the Founding Fathers to banish all, you know, references to God in the public arena or references by the president, then even the very letter that gives us the separation of church and state doctrine violates the separation of church and state. So, and it's absurd. It just shows you we've been sold a bill of goods. But this has been going on for a long time. I mean, 1947 to the year of our Lord 2022, that's a long time.
Well, and that last sentence says this, I reciprocate, this is Thomas Jefferson writing, I reciprocate your kind prayer for the protection and blessing of the common father and creator of man, and tender you for yourselves and your religious association assurances of my high esteem and respect. So Thomas Jefferson wouldn't agree with the current interpretation that's been put on his letter.
I understand that there was a dissent from Justice William Rehnquist. He later became Chief Justice under Ronald Reagan. But anyway, Justice Rehnquist wrote a very scathing dissent against one of the church and state cases from the Supreme Court. And in that, he basically said, look, it's time to do a do-over here. What we've been doing since the 1947 decision has not been right. Go ahead and wax eloquent on this.
Well, the case is Wallace versus Jaffrey, George Wallace versus Jaffrey, and the issue was whether or not the state of Alabama's statute that added the words or prayer to their moment of silence beginning at the school day, whether or not that was going to pass constitutional muster. And a divided United States Supreme Court sadly ruled that that was a violation of the constitutional, so they said, separation of church and state. Justice Rehnquist took the time to write a history lesson for any American who would like to read it, because it's available online, Wallace versus J-A-F-F-R-E-E, 1985, I think was the year. And In it, he points out that the rationale, the logic of Justice Hugo Black, author of the 1947 Everson case, is flawed. And he goes into great detail, and there's this sentence in there that I think is pregnant with meaning. It is impossible to build sound constitutional doctrine upon a mistaken understanding of constitutional history. And again, he points out that Justice Black's history is flawed. And it's been pointed out by other writers, Daniel Griesbach being one of them, that Hugo Black's biographer made the point that Justice Black did not even do his research on the meaning and history surrounding the First Amendment until after the Everson case was decided. That's judicial malpractice, in my judgment.
Wow.
Shocking.
Yeah. Another thing that Rehnquist said in that particular dissent, he said that this reading or misreading of the First Amendment ought to be frankly and explicitly abandoned. He said it's bad history and it's bad constitutional reading and understanding, and yet it's this whole idea of church and state, the separation of church and state, the way it's applied today is, a lot of the average person in America today thinks, well, that's what the Constitution stipulates, and so be it.
Well, Will Durant, noted historian, says the greatest question of our time is not communism versus individualism, nor Europe versus America, nor even the East versus the West. It's whether men can bear to live without God. And a humanistic education system that's teaching posterity that God is irrelevant in terms of history, in terms of science, and in terms of other coursework really shortchanges our posterity.
But the Declaration of Independence, which is our national birth certificate, says that our rights come from the Creator. If you remove the Creator or you just declare him irrelevant or something, then doesn't that in effect undermine the source of our rights?
Well, indeed, you're correct. And there's a very insightful quote in a short book called None Dare Call It Education by John Stormer, in which he quotes, this is Stormer quoting the, it's the Elementary Textbook Evaluation Guide published in 1961 by the Textbook Study League of San Gabriel, California. Listen to this quote. He warned of the ultimate result of ignoring God as the source of individual rights. This is the quote. Withhold from the children of one generation the truth of rights endowed by the Creator, and our Constitution could be altered, and our freedom could be voted away without citizens ever even knowing the cause of their slavery.
Hmm.
That's pretty succinct, but he calls it, or they call it, slavery, spiritual slavery.
Well, would you say that in some ways what the Supreme Court did when they changed the understanding of the First Amendment, especially the Establishment Clause, to mean there should be this strict wall of separation between church and state, that they were guilty at that point of judicial activism, where essentially they were legislating from the bench, not just adjudicating?
Well, you can put whatever label you want to, but it's, some call it verbicide or the murder of meaning. I like a quote by Paul Johnson in a book called Enemies of Society. It's a rather long quote, but it's powerful.
Yeah, go ahead.
And he says this, one principal way in which our civilization is rendered vulnerable to assault by its enemies and its false friends is through the undermining of linguistic truth. Language is the bloodstream of a culture, the real infrastructure of civilization. Words, and a word has been described as the skin of a living thought, words can be prostituted and debauched, damaged by use, misuse, or intent, rendered untruthful or treacherous, devalued, aggrandized, stood as it were on their heads, or turned inside out. So long as we have language, we cannot be wholly enslaved or wholly uncivilized. Language is the framework of reason, and unless it is ordered and related to truth, well, then reason cannot express itself.
And yet, we live at a time where, a vast majority, a large swath of our population don't even believe that there is such a thing as truth. When you start to talk to about this kind of thing, they'll say, well, that's your truth. My truth is different.
Well, Stephen Colbert noted that one of the popular words, the most popular word several years ago, was truthier. My truth is truthier than your truth. But yet God is very clear about the truth. And our founding fathers were clear about the importance of God's word. John Jay, the very first Chief Justice, who was a president of the American Bible Society, said this: the Bible is the best of all books, for it is the word of God and teaches us how to be happy in this life and in the life to come. Continue, therefore, to read it and to regulate your life by its precepts, your conduct by its precepts. That was the first Chief Justice of the United States.
Wow, that's amazing.
Supreme Court.
Now, going back to the idea of words and so forth, do you think sometimes what the justices will do is they'll take the Constitution and they'll use it, as the late Henry Hyde once put it in an interview to me, they'll use it like silly putty. They'll get it to say whatever they want to, and kind of reading into it. And you've noted in a previous discussion about this that those same justices would be very upset if somebody took their salary and they maybe just, you know, adjusted the figures a little bit and, you know, put a lot of zeros there or put a you know.
Lopped off some zeros.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact,
you can
go online and read Justice Stephen Breyer's letter of resignation on January 27th. 2022, that's the date. And Justice Breyer was very fastidious in referencing 28 U.S. Code Section 371B. And the significance of that is that made it clear that he was expecting to be paid his full salary upon leaving the bench. Now, if the paymaster were to ignore those facts, well, Justice Breyer would probably and legitimately have a grievance.
Yeah. So bottom line is, you know, people take words for what they mean until it's convenient for them to maybe, you know, read into them other meanings. Well, I understand you wanted to have about a minute of prayer at the very end. So I've
may
set
we,
that
may
time
we
for
do
you.
That?
Yes.
This is a thought that I think will bless your listeners and maybe some judges who may be listening to this. So may we pray?
Yes.
God in heaven, nothing happens by accident. Thus you ordain that your humble servant, Justice John Marshall Harlan, who lived from 1833 to his death in 1911, would donate his Bible to his colleagues on the United States Supreme Court over a century ago, thereby launching a tradition of signing its flyleaf pages that has endured to the present. With an unbroken line of each justice affirming through individual signatures on the Harlan Bible supreme merit in the incomparability of your holy word, we repent that this very group of jurists, after taking God-acknowledging oaths of office themselves under 28 U.S. Code Section 453, many of whom have seen fit to disavow the appropriateness of posting your commandments on classroom walls to guide impressionable school children, or otherwise the reading of your holy word. Small wonder, therefore, that a generation later, America now finds itself morally rudderless. Lord, may our earthly judges' consciences be awakened to the inevitability of that day when the righteous judge of all the earth shall judge judges justly, per Genesis 18:25, and shall call into account every idle word, thought, and deed, per Matthew 12, verse 36. And Lord, may heartfelt repentance and action now birth for America's posterity the hoped-for promise that you will restore our judges to what they once were and our advisors to their former state, and that afterwards we will be called a righteous city, a faithful city, per Isaiah chapter 1, verse 26. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. And we've just been listening to retired Judge Darrell White, ajatoday.com, for more information.